Okay, let's begin by bowing our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for who you are and what you have done. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for that substitutionary spiritual death on the cross so that we can have eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And all scriptures God breathed. We thank you, Lord, for your precious word. We pray that we might listen with attentiveness and receive with faith, perception, and humility the ingratitude word of God, which is able to save our souls from the power of sin. Sanctify the believers here through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Matthew 24, 32. Matthew chapter 24, verse 32. And we're in this section of the Olivet Discourse that deals with the exhortation to watchfulness and faithfulness in light of the second coming. We have a series of parables. There's actually seven parables in this section here, beginning with the parable of the fig tree. This evening we're going to examine the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 24, 32 through 35. But this section here is exhortation in light of the events of Matthew 24. So we saw in the events of Matthew 24 the key verse in leading to this whole discourse would be the question in Matthew 24:3. The disciples asked, "Tell us." He speaks about the destruction of the temple. Not one stone shall be left upon another. And the disciples asked the question, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And then he lists various events. The destruction of the temple, Luke answers, but Matthew answers the coming events leading up to the coming of Christ and of the end of the age leading up to the Messianic kingdom. And we saw those chronological events beginning in verse 4. So we have events that describe the early seal judgments, wars and rumors of wars. We have the event in the middle of the tribulation, verse 15, the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24. And then we have the fleeing of the Jews to Petra. We examine that in verse 16 down through verse 20. Then we have the unparalleled time of trouble mentioned in verse 21. We have the rising of false Christ in verse 24. Then we have the second coming, of course, in verse 27 down through verse 30. And then we have the regathering of the Jews back to their land in verse 31. So these are the events that lead up to this section. It's almost like we have a parenthesis here now, from verse 32 of chapter 24 down through chapter 25, verse 30. The chronology then picks back up in chapter 25, verse 31. So we ended the section in Matthew 24, verse 30 with the second coming of Christ, the coming of the Son of Man. We have these series of parables in between. And then we have the chronology picking back up in Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him. So this is very important to look at the overall big picture idea in the Olivet Discourse, because there are those who try to fit the rapture into this section or events in the church age. And there's no event in the church age mentioned here. And the rapture is not mentioned at all in this section. He's talking about the second coming, the coming of the Son of Man to establish His kingdom. And therefore, verse 32, this is very important when we look at after the coming of the Son of Man, those events that he mentions, he talks about the parable of the fig tree and we'll see what the that is referring to here in a minute. Before we look at that, we want to list seven parabolic illustrations. So we have seven parabolic illustrations here in between the chronology. We have number one, the parable of the fig tree illustration in verse 32 through 35. And basically, summarizing this section, he mentions signs that will signal Christ's return. When you see all these things, you know that it's at the door. So we have signs that will signal Christ's return. Those signs are already mentioned in chapter 24. Those are tribulation signs. Very important. Tribulation signs that will lead up to the second coming, not the rapture. Tribulation signs will lead up to the second coming. And then we have a parable of Noah's day, as in the days of Noah. And basically, this deals with lack of watchfulness. And he mentions in verse 36 through 39, the consequence of those not watching, just like in the days of Noah, they were not prepared for coming judgment, and the flood took them away. And so he exhorts those individuals during the tribulation period to be watchful, and there's a consequence for not watching. The parable of the one taken and one left is mentioned in chapter 24, verse 40 and 41. This is picturing separation at Christ's return. When Christ returns, there'll be a separation of saved and lost. Saved and lost. Now, this is not a separation of all saved and lost, of all mankind. This is simply a separation of those who live in the tribulation period. He's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And it's the exact opposite of the rapture. In that event, if you're living the tribulation, you want to be left behind. You don't want to be taken. Taking is taking in judgment. And then the fourth parable is the parable of the watchful homeowner. And so, again, the key, obviously in the title here, the key word here is to watch. Watch and be ready for the return of the Son of Man. Notice Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. So we have the idea of watchfulness. And then we have the parable of the two servants in Matthew 24, verse 45 through 51. We have the issue of faithfulness for reward. Faithfulness for reward or lack of reward. And so the issue is faithfulness in light of the return or the second coming of Christ. Sixth parable would be the parable of the ten virgins. And of course, some read Israel into this, possibly that he's referring to the nation of Israel waiting for the return of Christ. But the key issue is wisdom and prudence. Prudence or wisdom in light of the second coming. Tom Constable says, the point is simply that readiness, whatever form it takes, is not something that can be achieved by a last-minute adjustment. You remember the wise virgins took oil with them. They prepared for the long stay until the return of the bridegroom. And so the issue is that you need to be prepared or ready. You cannot wait till the last minute. So again, this is in light of the second coming. And then finally, the seventh parable is the parable of the talents. And basically, this describes also the concept of reward, faithfulness for reward, faithfulness for reward. So one thing, we have a unity, I think, in all seven parables. This is very important. We have a unity in all seven parables. We don't have some referring to the second coming and all of a sudden switching to the rapture and then switching back to the second coming, as some teach. It's really consistent. We have these parables in light of the return of Christ to the earth, his second coming. So all seven parables deal with the second coming of Christ and how these tribulation believers or unbelievers will live in light of those days. All right, let's take a look then at this parable. We're going to read this. Here we go. We're going to talk about the fig tree. Let's read the scripture verse first. In Matthew 24, verse 32, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near." I would say when the heat index in Texas reaches 120, you know that Texas summer is near. So you also know when you see all these things, high humidity and heat, you know, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, let's talk about the fig tree. The fig tree grows to a height of 6 meters and produces a fruit high in sugar content, which ripens in June. So we hear in the Bible of early figs and then late figs. Late figs come in August and September. The peculiar trait of the tree mentioned earlier, Matthew 21, 19, 20, is that the fruit and leaves appear about the same time. And the key thing is, when the leaves are present, summer is near. So when the fig tree starts to produce leaves, then you know that is a clear indication that summer is near. I know in Ohio, growing up, a little cooler climate in Ohio, but you know, when the grass starts growing again, you know that spring is near. You're in springtime. So here is an indicator of a precursor of something else. And so he speaks about the signs, I think, leading up to the second coming of Christ. Those signs were already mentioned earlier. Now, these branches have, they become tender. That means they sprout. And so this refers to the young shoots of the fig tree when its branches become tender or when it starts to bud or sprout. And then after that brings forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, unfortunately, Hal Lindsley in the past taught that the fig tree represents Israel, and that this means that within a generation of the founding of our modern state of Israel, Christ will return. As a matter of fact, I have his book here, written in 1970, The Late Great Planet Earth. This is a hardback edition. It's rare, hard to find. But I have this hardback edition. I was reading a section out of Hal Lindsley in regard to this. Now, this was a bestseller. I think, I don't know how many millions, over 10 million copies, even more. I mean, it's been like 20 million or something since it was first written. It was the number one bestseller, nonfiction, in the 1970s. This book has influenced a lot of people concerning Bible prophecy. And I like him as an author in general. I think he has a great book on anti-Semitism throughout history called The Road to Holocaust. He has one, an excellent one on the rapture, by the way, Hal Lindsley wrote on the rapture. But I would tend to disagree with his comments here. Let me read these. And this, again, this edition, interesting, I'm looking at it. This was, it was the sixth printing already. It's the first printing with May 1970. In this particular book, sixth printing already, November 1970. So it was in a sixth printing by it later that year, but went on to sell millions of copies. But here's what he said in 1970. Jesus said that this would indicate that he was at the door ready to return. Then he said, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." Matthew 24:34. What generation? Obviously, in context, a generation that would see the signs. Now, he should have put a period right there. That's true. But he said, chief among them, the rebirth of Israel. Now, he says the sign is the rebirth of Israel. A generation in the Bible is something like 40 years. If this is a correct deduction, then within 40 years, listen to this, within 40 years or so of 1948, all these things could take place. Many scholars who have studied Bible prophecy all their lives believe that this is so. Problem with that is, what would that be? That would be 1988, right? It would be a way to set dates, and I don't know if that was, he really doesn't mention 1988 as far as a date for return of Christ, but hinting at that, he left the door open for the date setters when he said that. It's interesting, we recently celebrated in May the 75th anniversary of Israel's founding, 75 years, and he was writing from the 1970s, and so it was within that time frame. You know, this generation, he was anticipating Christ's return in his lifetime. And I would say this, that the doctrine of imminency needs to be clearly taught, because there are no signs preceding the rapture. If there was something that had to happen before the rapture, then the rapture would not be imminent. Understand that. That destroys imminency. Once you have something X taking place before Y, then, you know, that event Y is not imminent. You're waiting for X. So there are no events that have to take place before the return of Christ for the church. So there were those individuals early on who wrote 88. The one guy came out with the book, 88 Reasons for Christ's Return in 88. I remember I was in 1990s, attended Dallas Seminary in the early 90s, and I had Dr. Walbert on the rapture question, and he was recalling, you know, this heresy of date setting. And he said, someone said to him when that book came out, 88 Reasons for Christ's Return in 1988, he said, why don't you write a book refuting that? He said, I don't have to write a book refuting that, just wait for the day after. It's self-refuting, or the year after. And I think the guy came out, he kind of, you know, 89 reasons for the return of Christ. He's trying to milk it for all it's worth, you know. Sell another book. But this has been problematic with date setters throughout history. There were individuals in Seventh-day Adventist circles, for instance, and we have a Jehovah's Witness who tried to set dates in the 1800s, 1844. We have 1917. By the way, 1914, return of Christ, by trying to, you know, Daniel, by the way, the 2,300 days in Daniel is one way to do it. That's how people try to do that. Those are years, and they try to calculate that, and that's very unfortunate, because once you set a date, you destroy imminency. So that sounds good, that the fig tree represents Israel. Certainly in the Old Testament, we have a parable of the fig tree. I think it's on Isaiah. I believe it's Isaiah 5. But we have that illustration. But it doesn't mean that that is true all the way through the Word of God. I'll give an example. We have Jesus Christ is the lion from the tribe of Judah. Okay? A lion is symbolic of rulership, symbolic of authority, symbolic of power. But you know what? Satan is also described as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the aspect of a lion being aggressive or destructive in that sense is used of Satan. So we have to be careful when we look at you know, the scripture, that we don't read one word into every context. Every context stands on its own merit. And so we have to look at the context of what it, to determine the meaning of this word. And I have several reasons why I don't believe this is Israel in this context. So the fig tree does not represent Israel in this passage. Now, again, here's a date-setting scheme. So the founding of Israel, modern state of Israel, 1948, and we say this generation is 40 years. We know that by, for instance, the Exodus generation. You have that number 40 used for a generation. Now, some say, well, a generation is 50 years, but I don't think you can stretch a generation in biblical terms to 75. So that has passed, but that's how individuals came up with the 1988s being the rapture. problem is, he's not referring to the rapture. He's referring to the second coming. The second coming of Christ. So even if you do make this Israel, budding of the fig tree, what is near? Not the rapture, but that would be the second coming. Okay? All right. Several reasons why I don't believe this is referring to Israel. The context deals with signs that point to the second coming, not the rapture. And that's really the basis of the question. People ignore when they try to read the rapture into this. The question we started out with, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What coming is he referring to? The coming of the Son of Man, the second coming. So these signs point to the second coming. These are tribulational events, events that will occur after the rapture. Number two, the rapture is not mentioned in the Olivet Discourse. Now, some say, or try to argue, two in the field, one taken, the other left. That's the reverse rapture. That's not the rapture. Number three, the generation waiting for Christ's return would be the tribulation generation. That would be the generation that sees all the signs. Understand that. All the signs, not just the sign of Israel, if you want to take it as Israel, budding the fig tree, I don't. But the issue is when you see all these things plural, not thing, things plural, which I have as one of the points here. Israel just celebrated its 75th anniversary, way beyond the length of a generation, way beyond the length of a generation. Fifth argument, let's take a look at Luke 24, verse 29. Luke 24, I think it's 21, let's see if that's it. Yep, 21:29. I'll correct that. 21:29. Here we have the parallel discourse in Luke. And Luke 24:29 says, "Then he spoke to them a parable, look at the fig tree." And notice what the phrase that Luke adds. "And all the trees." See that? "And all the trees." So he's simply saying this is a common illustration. When these other trees start to bud, you know that summer is near. He was just picking the fig tree as an illustration. When they are already budding, you see and know yourself that summer is now near. So Luke indicates, says, you know, this is simply an illustration of, you know, the approach of summer. Fig tree or any other tree that blossoms before summer. So what this is saying is this was simply meant to be a general illustration. This parable of the fig tree was meant simply to be a general illustration, not a prophecy. It's not a prophecy, it's an illustration. Number six, things are in the plural. When you see all these things plural, not just one thing, the sign of Israel, you know, coming to national status, but these things are in the plural, so it is more than one event that points to the second coming. What things? Well, the things we saw in Matthew 24. You know, wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, the abomination of desolation, you know, the Jews fleeing for safety after the midpoint of the tribulation. Those things did not happen before Israel became a nation. You ever think about that? Those things did not happen before Israel became a nation. So far, unless you try to say wars and rumors of wars, you know, or World War I, World War II, or something like that, but I think they actually fit the seal judgments, unless you say that, there's no other event in here that has occurred leading up or occurred up to our lifetime before the return of Christ. Number seven, there are no signs to precede the rapture. And this is a key point. But the rapture is imminent. The rapture is a signless event. It is imminent. It was imminent when Paul wrote Philippians. It's imminent when James wrote his epistle. It's still imminent. It could occur at any moment. So for those reasons, I believe this is not referring to the nation of Israel. Now, this therefore, it does not matter how long a generation is. It does not matter how long a generation is, since the events of 4 through 31 take place within a 7-year period. That's the link right there. That generation sees the events of this section. That generation. The 7-year tribulation will not pass away, in other words. It will not take hundreds of years or a long time until Christ's second coming. So within that brief period of time, you will have all these events that are pointers to the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. That is the generation he's referring to. Now, the budding forth of leaves would be a reference to the signs laid out in Matthew 24, verse 4 through 31. Those would be the various signs pointing to the second coming. And in this instance, the leaves before summer would refer to the events of the tribulation as outlined by Christ in verses 4 through 31. Thus, when one sees these events, then they know they are to know that Christ's return is near, meaning right at the door. Matthew 24, verse 33. So, verse 33, when you see all these things, again, more than one, all these events, know that it is near at the door. All these events would be the tribulation signs. The rapture, though, is a signless event. So the nearness would be the second coming. The nearness, the second coming will be near when these events occur. The figure of at the door refers to a person who is about to enter a building. It's interesting how this phrase is used. Someone who is about to enter a building. And so Jesus Christ will return from heaven to the earth. His second coming will occur when you see all these events. It's near. Thus, in the context, our Lord does not put an emphasis upon Israel as a symbol. He is saying that when you see the events of the 7-year tribulation take place, then you know his second advent is near. Second advent is near. Now, here's a picture of the beginning of Israel's birth on May 14th, 1948. And is that a significant event in history? I would say yes, it is. Very significant. In what way? I would call this not a sign, but a stage-setting event. Very important to make that distinction. That is not a sign of the rapture. That is not a sign of the second coming. That is an event that will prepare the way for the fulfillment of prophecy in the tribulation. Okay, so we call these trends here that are preparing the world for one world government and one world economy and all the various things, the aligning of nations against Israel, Israel becoming a nation. These are simply preparing the way for the fulfillment of prophecy. And therefore, we need to look at them as stage-setting events, not signs. And here's a chart by Tommy Ice, and he indicated that in the current church age, we are preparing for fulfillment. It's not fulfilled prophecy, but prophecy that is preparing to be fulfilled. Rapture of the church will occur, there'll be further preparation, and then we have the fulfillment stage, which will be the events unfolding of the tribulation period. Those certainly events in Matthew 24. Now, what is a sign? So that's a stage-setting event. So significant about Israel becoming a nation is you must have Israel as a, Israel must become a nation in order for them to, you know, to offer animal sacrifices. You certainly have Israel back in the land. We see the events, by the way, related to the Jews concerning the false messiahs and the abomination of desolation and the Sabbath mentioned in verse 20. You have a Jewish context here, but Israel must be back in the land in order for those tribulational events to occur. Now, a sign is what? A miraculous or at least divine or extraordinary token of some generally future event. So a sign points to something. Signs are pointers. They point to something else. So this is a token, a miraculous token, that in a general way points to a future event. For instance, the plagues in Egypt. They were a sign that the Egyptians would know that God is the Lord. All those various events in Egypt pointed to the fact that God is the Lord in Exodus 7, 3-5. The miracles of Christ, they point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Remember John 20:31, the key to the Gospel of John, that evangelistic section here, and the reason why John wrote his Gospel, the main reason. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, these signs, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. What was the first sign in the Gospel of John? Turning water into wine, that miracle. So the various miracles, including his resurrection, pointed to the fact that Christ is the Messiah. You have signs performed by the apostles. We call that the pre-canon phase of church history, that short period of church history before the completion of the Word of God. A lot of these sign gifts fell by the wayside after the church got up and running and the Word of God was complete. Those demonstrate apostolic authority. Paul speaks about signs of an apostle. Those miracles that he performed validated his apostolic authority. 2 Corinthians 12:12. And therefore, tribulational events point forward to what? The end of the age and of the second coming. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. So we're looking at the various things that we studied before, wars and pestilence, famines, earthquakes, early seal judgments, Matthew 24, 4 through 8. We have events that will occur in the second coming, second half of the tribulation, persecution, betrayal, false prophets, gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, Matthew 24, 9 through 14. We have the desecration of the temple in verse 15, persecution of Israel in 24, 16 through 20. Cosmic disturbances, the sun will be darkened in Matthew 24, 29. And then the Christ's second coming. So these events here point to that event, the second coming of Christ. Now, if you were touring out west and you were one of the stopping places was the Grand Canyon, here we have a sign, Grand Canyon National Park. And I don't know who was leading this tour, but say the leaders of the tour said, okay, we found the sign, let's turn around and go home. That would be quite a disappointing trip, wouldn't it? So, you know, even though you might take a picture at the sign, and it's an impressive sign, that's not the reason why you took that tour. You took that tour so you could see the Grand Canyon. The sign is simply an indicator that it's near. It's close. And therefore, that's what you want to see. You don't want to see the sign. The sign simply points to something greater. You want to see the Grand Canyon. So, signs are given in relationship to Christ's first coming. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, saying, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left him and departed. Now this was a critical point in Israel's history when the leaders rejected him as the Messiah. And he says, "I'm not going to give you any further signs. The only other sign that you need to believe is the sign of my resurrection." But there were signs, though, given, and Jesus performed a miracle in Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus healed a blind man who was deaf and dumb. And they accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Those signs, though, that Jesus gave demonstrated who he was. Therefore, there will be signs given in relationship to Christ's second coming. I find it interesting. We have signs related to Christ's first coming. We also have signs, once again, in relationship to the second coming. But in between, we have no signs in reference to the rapture. The whole church age is a mystery age, an age foreseen in the Old Testament. It's a mystery age between Daniel 69:7 and Daniel 70:7. Unforeseen. And the rapture is a signless event. Imminent. What is an imminent event? Here's a definition. An imminent event is one that is always hanging overhead, is constantly ready to befall or overtake a person, is always close to hand in the sense that it could happen at any moment. So something that is hanging overhead or something that could occur at any time is an imminent event. Could occur today, tomorrow, next week. It's imminent. We have three passages of Scripture, with certainly more than that, but certainly at least these three passages that indicate the rapture is an imminent event. The Lord Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, stated in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, that the return of Christ is at hand. At hand. Notice what he said. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand, meaning in Paul's lifetime. It's at hand. That means his return could occur at any moment. And you know that great passage on the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. He used the phrase "we" twice there. We who are alive and remain. Did the Apostle Paul expect the return of Christ in his lifetime? Yes. Absolutely. Should we? Yes, we should. And then James chapter 5, James chapter 5, verse 7, he says this, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it to receive the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your heart." Here's that phrase again, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Coming of the Lord is at hand. And then in verse 9 he says, "The judge is standing at the door." Picture of imminency. We have a perfect active indicative verb. He continues to stand at the door. Meaning he could return at any moment. He could come through heaven's door and then the Bema Seat judgment will occur afterwards. So we have the perfect active indicative verb. Something that occur in past with ongoing results into the present. Perfect tense indicates that his coming is imminent. It was imminent when James wrote his letter, and it still is imminent today. Now, let's deal with that phrase, this generation. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Once again, what are these things? Context these things, those events, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through verse 30. Now, genia is the Greek word here generation, and it means the sum total of those born at the same time, expanded to all those living at a given period of time. So it refers to those living at the given period of time. Years. So those people living at that time, that tribulation generation that sees the signs, will also witness the return of Christ to establish his kingdom. That generation. So what would that generation be? Who? What people group would that include? That would include tribulation believers and unbelievers. Does not include church-age believers, because church-age believers are raptured before the seven-year tribulation. So it's referring to the generation living that sees the signs before the second coming, this generation. All these things, the events of Matthew 24, 4 through 31, they will take place within a seven-year span. They say that all the events of Matthew 24 and 25 were fulfilled in A.D. 70. And they try to argue, well, this generation has always meant Jesus' contemporaries, and therefore it must mean that in this passage as well. Now, while it was true that the other references of this generation refer to those living at the time when Jesus was speaking, the context determines the usage here. And the context refers to that future generation that sees all those events. Context is king. So you can't say, well, this generation always refers to the generation that was alive when Jesus lived. The context here is different. Here's one example Tommy Ice gives in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Hebrews 3:10 of the phrase, and I think it's in the New American Standard, The New King James has a different word, but it's the same Greek word here. Translates it differently. Hebrews 3:10, therefore I was angry with that generation. I think New American Standard has this generation. This generation. And what generation was that? Well, the Exodus generation. The Lord was angry with that generation, that generation. So at least in that context, Hebrews 3:10 clearly refers to the generation of Israelites that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That was a past generation. So we do have the exception to the rule of this generation does not always refer to the generation of Jesus' contemporaries. Now, let's take a look at Matthew 23:36. Matthew 23:36. He addresses the Pharisees here, and he talks about judgment upon that generation. Verse 35, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, whom, notice here, you murdered. That's very important. They were not around when this murder occurred, but they represent a past generation. And that's interesting that when Jesus addressed his disciples in Matthew 24, they, in that context, they represent a future generation. Okay, so you can see that representative nature here in the context. You murdered. Verse 36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Now, that is true that judgment would come upon that generation, 40 years from a little less than 40, from AD 33 to AD 70. Judgment would occur upon that generation that rejected their Messiah. And that's why not one stone will be left upon another. But when we come to the section that we're reading now in Matthew 24, the context refers to the future generation that sees the abomination of desolation, that sees all the various signs. That's a generation reference there. So Tommy Ice says this, when one compares the use of this generation at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 23:36, which is an undisputed reference to AD 70, with the prophetic use in Matthew 24:34, a contrast seems obvious. Jesus is contrasting the deliverance for Israel in Matthew 24:34 with the predicted judgment of Matthew 24:36. Now, Jesus affirmed that these prophecies will come to pass. And the prophetic word is sure. Remember, I think Peter mentions we have a more, there's a passage in, I think in 2 Peter, we have a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God, the prophetic word is certain. If God says something will occur, unconditionally it will occur. And these events will occur. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The authority of the word of God continues to stand. Think about that. And the Lord Jesus Christ affirms clearly that what he predicted will come to pass. Christ's words will be fulfilled. They will not just pass away and not be unfulfilled. Matthew 5:18. Let's look at Matthew 5:18. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, what's a jot and a tittle? In English, we would say an equivalent to the Hebrew. We would have the dotting of an I and crossing of a T, part of a word. Not just letters, part of letters. And we have the yod, we have little strokes in Hebrew, markings, that are the smallest markings of Hebrew letters. And that's what he's referencing to. Every single thing that God predicted will come to pass as he predicted it. Every single thing he will. Now, there may be some things that he predicts that if certain conditions are met, that he will change his mind. For instance, we have the warning of judgment in Nineveh. Within 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. But obviously, there was a conditional thing in that context of the repentance of the Ninevites. And that certainly is understood because when they repented, God delayed judgment. God did not, he forego judgment. But these are absolutely stated as certain events that is not only in Matthew 24, but it's in the book of Revelation, it's in the book of Daniel. These very same events will occur as Christ predicted. So no prophecy will be unfulfilled. Therefore, we can trust the prophetic word of God. Now, what about the day and the hour no one knowing? Now, some people take that as, well, this is the rapture because you can predict the day of Christ's second coming, 1,260 days after the abomination of desolation, but here, the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, keep in mind that Jesus now knows the day or the hour. We know that because he's omniscient. But in his humanity, he increased in wisdom. It's amazing how in his humanity, he learned things. But in his deity, he knew all things. So the idea of knowing no one knowing the hour, not knowing no one knowing the hour, not even Christ himself, is true in his humanity. Now, it is argued that the phrase no one knows the day, the hour cannot be speaking of the second advent at the end of the tribulation period, since people would know the time of that event. This event will take place exactly 7 years after the end of Christ enters the peace treaty with Israel, Daniel 9:27. But I think this refers to the unbelievers. The unbelievers. And therefore, verse 39, let's take a look at how this is used in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 39. He speaks about the day of Noah and the coming judgment did not Noah warn. Noah warned of coming judgment. It's interesting, verse 39 says, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Did not know. How did they not know? Noah warned them. They didn't believe. And the idea is they will not be prepared for the second coming. These individuals are not ready because they don't believe the word of God. You know, like creation truth, the evidence is all around them, but what do people do? Suppress it. They suppress the truth. Certainly there'll be those who will deny the truth of these events pointing to the return of Christ. They'll probably try to provide an alternative explanation. What are these events? You know, millions disappeared. Well, maybe some space alien came and raptured them away or took them away. Why all these global warnings? Why are having these bold judgments and Trump judgments? Yes, God warming the planet, turning up the temperature. Think about the severe, forcing them with severe heat. I provide an explanation for God. It's interesting that this verse follows the certainty of Christ's prophetic word. Christ's prophetic word is certain, but there'll be individuals who will deny that certainty. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, when people will say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pangs upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. You know perfectly, notice verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. How do we know that? The Word of God. See, we're in the know, we're in the light, because we believe the Word of God. Those ones who don't believe God's Word, even though the signs will be around them, they will not be in the know because they are willfully ignorant. Is that possible to be willfully ignorant? To choose to remain in the dark. Yes, there's many people that are willfully ignorant even though the truth is all around them. They suppress it. So I think the idea is these individuals will suppress the truth. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and see his shame. The idea is those individuals in that period of time will be watching for the return of Christ. And that's the exhortation in this center section here. Watch, be ready for these events by believing the truth and authority of the Word of God. I have a quote here from Andy Woods, is the rapture, Matthew 24, paper he wrote years ago. He said, late in the tribulation, this verse analogizes Christ's return to a thief coming upon an unprepared victim. Thus, even after 18 of Revelation's 19 judgments have transpired, unbelievers in the tribulation will still be caught off guard by Christ's return. In Noah's day, it was the unbelievers who were caught off guard when the flood judgment finally came. We saw that in verse 39. Despite Noah's faithful warning of coming judgment in 2 Peter 2:5 for 120 years. Think about that. He prophesied of that event, but they rejected. They rejected that event. Noah has the idea of expect, by the way. In Matthew 24, verse 44, let's look at that. Matthew 24, verse 44. Therefore, be also ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not know. I think the King James has know. The idea, New King James has expect. Expect. Now, we will see in Matthew 24, verse 37, I think next week we'll look at this in greater detail, that the days of Noah before the second coming will be a time of unpreparedness for judgment. The unsaved will not be ready for the return of Christ. in spite of the warning, in spite of the preaching of the gospel universally. And as they ignored Noah during that time, they will ignore the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Not all, but there'll be a great deal of people who will. And then when the coming of Christ returns, judgment will hit them. And they were not ready. They were not ready. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray that we might live in light of the rapture, which is imminent. Father, we know that after the rapture, these various signs will occur that will point to the second coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we might be able to witness in this generation to the lost and those who need the gospel so that they will be spared from that future period of time. And we pray as the Apostle Paul prayed, Maranatha, our Lord, come. In Christ's name, amen.